Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at verse 13. This is God's holy word. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston was a Scottish pastor and theologian. He died in 1732. He was of the Puritan era. He's known perhaps for his greatest work, Human Nature in Its Fourfold State, a discourse on biblical anthropology, the state of man as created, as fallen, as redeemed, and as glorified. Very helpful book. He was quite a scholar. He wrote another book on Hebrew vowel pointing. So he's not only a pastor, but a great scholar. But Thomas Boston was a very sad man. His biographers say that history tells us, and from the accounts they have, that he was what they called a melancholy man. He was subject to seasons of deep discouragement. Many today would call it depression. Scholars, historians say that perhaps one of the greatest trials in the life of Thomas Boston and his wife was the result of what happened to their children. His wife gave birth to 10 children. 6 of them were lost in infancy. Philip Ryken, contemporary pastor who did his doctoral dissertation on Thomas Boston, writes about that experience in the Boston home, the loss of those 6 babies. He says one loss was especially tragic. Boston had already lost a son named Ebenezer, which in the Bible means, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us." Ebenezer, the stone of help. When his wife gave birth to another son, he considered naming the new child Ebenezer as well. But the minister hesitated. Naming the boy Ebenezer would be a testimony of hope in the faithfulness of God. But what if this child died too, and the family had to bury another Ebenezer? That would be a loss too bitter to bear. By faith, Boston decided to name his son Ebenezer. The child was sickly, and despite the urgent prayers of his parents, he never recovered. The grieving father wrote in his memoirs, "It pleased the Lord that he also was removed from me." And out of the life of a man like Thomas Boston, the Lord was pleased to bring many good things, things that had blessed the people in his generation, the church in his generation, and in generations since. One of the last things that Thomas Boston prepared for publication before he died was a sermon called "The Crook in the Lot." The Crook in the Lot. And it was a sermon based on Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, Boston himself explains what he means in that sermon by a crook in the lot when he says, "In that train or course of events, Some things fall out cross to us and against the grain, and these make the crook in the lot. While we are here, there will be cross events as well as agreeable ones in our lot and condition. Sometimes things are softly and agreeably gliding on, but by and by, there is some incident which alters that course, grates us, and pains us. Everybody's lot in this world has some crook in it. There is no perfection here, no lot outside of heaven without a crook. And that's what this verse is speaking about. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Because in verse 14 explains what straight and crooked means in this context. When times are good, the straight. When times are bad, the crooked. We might say it in more modern English, when life takes a wrong turn, a crook, a bend, something out of the straight course that we hope for, or desire, or imagine, the crook in our lot. When life takes a wrong turn, or that's the way it certainly seems to us, the things that happen in our lives that seem to be wrong turns, things that happen to us personally, or often things that happen in our families, things that are happening or have happened to our loved ones. They can be circumstances into which we've come, difficult circumstances, trying times. They may be things that directly affect us or our loved ones, directly affect our bodies, things that happen in this life. Things that happen to our bodies or to our minds. Something touches us or our loved ones. It just changes the course of life. And I just need to look out over a congregation to call to mind so many of those kinds of things. And you know them. You know what this verse is talking about, the crook in your lot. These are things often that we get, but that we don't want. Or they can be things that we don't get, that we desperately want. There are things that people desire, that married couples desire sometimes, things that people want. You have desires and you may not get those desires in this life. And that's the crook in your lot. Or there are things that we didn't want to imagine would happen to us or to one of our loved ones. But that's what we get. And that's the crook in your lot. You know, sometimes when something happens in our life, we say it's bad. That was bad. What do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say a circumstance, an event, is bad? Well, we can mean that it's something that's sad or hard to deal with. But, you know, often, by bad, we can mean wrong. This thing is bad. And it's not just sad or difficult. It's bad because it just seems wrong. The word crooked can mean that. It can mean something that's wrong, morally wrong. In Amos 8, verse 5, the same Hebrew word for crooked is used when it says of the people in Amos's day, saying, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales?" That word cheating is the word for crooked. And that relates to the way sometimes we think of the word crooked. Not just bent the way a line can be crooked or a path can be crooked. But when someone cheats like this in business, you say that guy's crooked. Or we just say of people who break the law, he's a crook. You see, we use that same language. But when we say in that sense crooked or a crook, that's something that is morally wrong. It's not good and right, perfect. But here's this word, then, the same word. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? There can be things that happen to us in life, and we can say it's bad, and it sure seems wrong that this would ever happen to me in my life. But notice what the preacher says here in verse 13. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Who is the he? Well, what's the beginning of the verse? Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? The author of Ecclesiastes just states that God is the one who is doing these things. Now, if these things are wrong, if they're morally wrong, if that's the sense that we have of crooked things, the crook in our lot, then we would be saying that God has done wrong. But that can't be. Psalm 92, we proclaim with the psalmist, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wrong in him." Crooked can't be God doing evil. It can't be God doing evil. It must be God decreeing the effects of sin, and even the Bible says the sinful acts of men themselves. Ephesians 1:11. Everything works out according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is upright in what he does. Job 8:3 uses the same word for crooked, but it says, "Does God pervert?" That's the word crooked. "Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right?" And we say, no, he doesn't. Job 34:12, "It is unthinkable that God would do wrong and that the Almighty would pervert justice." The crook in our lot isn't because God is crooked and wrong and sinful or doing some wicked thing. You know, the Shorter Catechism asks, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. How does God execute his decrees? He executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Providence, which literally means to look ahead or to see forward, means the outworking of God's decree in history and in every human being's life. Everything that comes to pass is God working out his decree. What are the works of God's providence? Question 11. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God is sovereign. Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand." Isaiah 14 says, "This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? The crook in our lot, we have to see, comes to us in the providence of God. And we have to see from Scripture that in God's providence, he acts in a most holy, wise, and good way. We need to submit ourselves to God. Lamentations 3:38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Job 2:10. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. There's so many things that the writer to Ecclesiastes is bringing to our attention here and teaching us. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? God is sovereign. He's the God of sovereign providence. The things that seem crooked to us and seem wrong, the crook in our lot, they come from him. He is not the author of evil. He's not to be charged with wrongdoing. And we also see that no person can alter God's providence. Who can straighten what he makes crooked? When he brings the crook in our lot, he has done it. He will do all his holy will. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that as we live our lives and as we look ahead to things that we are entirely passive and we can't do anything at all. We are to follow the Word of God and the law of God, to live our Christian lives, to do those things. This is talking about God's providence, though. What God has made crooked. Providence is a Christian's diary. It's not his Bible. We look back and see what God has done. But we don't look at those things and say, well, because of those things, then this is the way I'm going to live. We need to look at Scripture to see how we're going to live. That's how we're called to live. Not in terms of the things that have happened to us in our life. That doesn't dictate our response and our behavior. The Word of God does. The law of God does. There's no person can alter God's providence. Verse 13. And no one knows what tomorrow will bring. The end of verse 14. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. As far as that's in God's providence. We don't know what a day will hold. But you see, when we read these things in God's Word, this is not, as the people of God, this is not for our despair or for our discouragement. Matthew Poole, the commentator, said, you know, often when people have before their eyes and just in their thinking and can absorb people, the crook in our lot, those things that have happened to us or to our loved ones. Poole says, all self-fretting and discontents are sinful and vain. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? These things come from the sovereign hand of God. But what do you do with that? What do you take away from that? What is the writer here teaching? How is he encouraging us to live then? Is this just some kind of fatalistic theology then? God is doing these things. Who can straighten what he's made crooked? Que sera, sera, right? That Doris Day. Doris Day theology. Whatever will be, will be. God is just doing these things. We're just puppets. God is doing what he wants to do? No. That's why the verse begins, consider what God has done. It's not just fatalistic saying, well, there's no use to it. God's just going to do whatever's going to happen. It's happened. No, consider it. And if the writer is calling you to consider it, there must be a reason to consider it. He wants us to think about these things and think of them in the light of all of Scripture. This is not fatalism. This is an expression here of the sovereign decree of the will of our Creator being worked out in our lives. That's true for everyone. But we come to a passage like this in light of the gospel, as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, as the adopted children of God. And so for us, when we read, "Who can straighten what he has made crooked?" And as we consider that, not just in the light of nature, but in the light of the gospel, then we see that this is not merely the sovereign will and decree of a creator, but this and these things, even the crook in our lot, is the sovereign will of our Savior and of our Father in heaven. Psalm 57 verse 2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." God has a purpose for his people. And Paul, and you know the verse, expands on that purpose in Romans 8:28, "For the people of God, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We can't straighten what God has made crooked. But God can, and God will. And we have to have that long-term perspective in view. Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands." And he doesn't abandon the work of his hands. These are things that seem crooked to us. They're wrong turns. But there's no wrong turn in the providence of God. For his people is a reason for these things. You know, when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, he says to them, "What I am doing to you now, you can't understand, but later you will understand." And isn't that what the Lord says to his people with the crook in our lot? "This is what I have done. But you can't understand what I've done, but later you will understand." He's working these things out. The wrong turns in life are not crooked in God's plan. Don't we see that in Scripture, in the lives of God's people? Don't you think of Joseph? And all the crooks in his lot, the jealousy and hatred of his brothers, their cruel treatment of him, the crooks in his lot in Egypt, when for righteousness' sake he's thrown in prison, and all those things. And yet you know the end of Joseph's story and his testimony in the end in Genesis 50 verse 20. To his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The crook in our lot seems like wrong turns to us, but God is working these things out in ways that we could have never imagined he could or would. Philip Ryken, and I'm just indebted to his comments on Thomas Boston and on this verse even. He brings our minds to the greatest example of all. He says, "Remember that our good shepherd once had a crook in his lot. A crook that came in the shape of a cross. In his prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his Father if there was any way to make Calvary straight instead of crooked." That's to put the prayer, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me," in the language of Ecclesiastes 7:13. Lord, if there's a way, make Calvary straight instead of crooked, but there was no other way. As Jesus considered the work of God, he could see that the only way to make atonement for his people's sins was to die in our place. So Jesus suffered the crooked cross that was his God-given lot to bear. And he trusted his Father, waiting for him to straighten things out when the time was right by raising him up on the third day. If God could straighten out something as crooked as the cross, then surely he can be trusted to do something with the crook in your lot. Amen? When do I ever say amen? But you just have to say amen. How should we respond then to God's providence, to the crooks in our lot, to the things that are straight, to things that seem crooked? Well, verse 14 tells us, when times are good, be happy. There are good times. There are blessings in life. Don't let the crook in your lot obscure those things. You forget those things. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Call those things to mind. Job 10:12. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. When times are good, rejoice. When times are bad, again, consider. Consider. Don't just grumble or complain or envy or covet. Consider. Look. Think, pray, read, consider. Do you read the Puritans? I mentioned Thomas Boston tonight, the crook in the lot, but John Flavel, another Puritan, wrote a book, I'm reading it right now, called The Mystery of Providence. The Mystery of Providence. He has a chapter in that book called The Duty of Meditating on Providence. The duty of meditating on providence. And he gives many blessings of meditating on providence. We should meditate on providence so that we will praise God more than we do. Psalm 107:43, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. When times are good, when times are bad, there's reason to praise God. It's because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's what we see when we meditate on his providence. We are brought to trust God more by proper meditating on his providence in our lives. That's what David did, 1 Samuel 17:37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. We are encouraged to trust God when we see his faithfulness in the past and we meditate on his providence. It can be of great encouragement and comfort to others as we meditate on providence. And not just the good days, but the bad days. Psalm 66:16, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. It's a way we can bless others. Let me tell you what he has done for me is meditating. You have to meditate on his providence to do that. On the good days and the bad days. As we speak to people who have good days and bad days, come and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. That's just the Old Testament equivalent of 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God has made both good times and bad times. Both should increase our dependence on the Lord. He knows how to raise his children. He knows God has made the one as well as the other in the lives of his people. God doesn't give us just all good days or all bad days. We shouldn't think that way. Sometimes we think other people's lives are all good days, and we begin to covet. Nobody's life is free from a crook in the lot. No one's. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we say, it's all crooked and nothing is straight. And that's to forget God's gifts and mercies in our lives every day. But God, you see, gives both. God has made the one as well as the other, good times, bad times. One writer said he does that and he gives it in proper measure so that his people would not be corrupted by perpetual prosperity. Who would we be if we only ever had good times? That's what God warned the people against when they entered the land and they had houses that they did not build and vineyards they did not plant. And it's going to be good times, but be careful that you don't forget the Lord. So to preserve us from being corrupted by perpetual prosperity, God has given both. And so that his children would not be overwhelmed by uninterrupted adversity, he gives us both. He doesn't just give us bad days. He gives us good things. Because a bruised reed he will not break. And a snuffering wick, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. We're learning the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28. It says, what advantage is it to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Philip Ryken, that I mentioned before, is a preacher. He followed James Montgomery Boyce as the preacher at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he speaks about Boyce's testimony. James Montgomery Boyce died in 2000, in the year 2000. But he gave a testimony the last time that he spoke to the congregation there in Philadelphia, because Pastor Boyce had been diagnosed with a very aggressive and fatal cancer. He only had weeks to live. Ryken says that was the crook in his lot. But Dr. Boyce, when he spoke that last time to his congregation, raised a question based on the sovereignty and the goodness of God. This is what he asked his congregation. Imagine preaching with cancer at the very time that he's preaching, ravaging his body, killing him in the pulpit. This is what he asked. If God does something in your life, would you change it? To say this the way the preacher would have said it, if God gave you something crooked, would you make it straight? Ryken says Dr. Boyce answered his own rhetorical question by testifying to the goodness of God's sovereign will. He said that if we tried to change what God has done, then it wouldn't be as good. We would only make it worse. What faith we have in our sovereign Father in heaven to be able to say something like that. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Again, we can't, but God can, and God will. And that's our hope. again, the passage that I read at the end of the sermon at the funeral on Friday. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is no crook in the lot of any child of God in heaven.